The Lord be with you. We think we're satisfied with assumptions, but Jesus allows us to experience the truth that makes us truly alive. Now, what do I mean by that? So I want to show you a picture here, and I want to ask you, what shape do you see? Yeah. I heard a lot of different answers, but several of them were things like a cube or a block or a square. I want you to look again, right? Because there's not actually a cube in this picture. There are, in fact, eight circles with lines drawn in them. But if you kind of like blur your eyes a little bit, they look like a cube, yeah? Psychologists use this to describe the difference between what they call bottom-up processing and top-down processing. Bottom-up processing starts with your experience of the world and uses that to build up to an understanding of what you've experienced. So bottom-up processing would look and see, I see all these different circles, and these circles have three lines in them. I wonder what the, are these like pie charts? I don't know, yeah? But top-down processing starts with your pre-existing knowledge of the world and uses that to shape your experience of the world. So in this example, you in your mind have the idea of a block or a cube, and you look at this and you say, oh, well, that fits within my preconception of what a cube is, and so I am going to experience a cube when I look at that, even though there's not actually a cube in that photo. Why does this matter? Well, top-down processing, it's more efficient, yeah? It's easier because you don't actually have to experience everything in this world. You can just start with what you already know and assume that everything fits into that. It's what makes it really hard for us to catch typos in our writing, right? We know what we're supposed to have said in our email, and so we don't actually read every letter. We don't actually experience every word. We just assume it all fits with what we thought it meant. This also happens with people, yeah? The word prejudice simply means to prejudge. We prejudge people when we look at them or we hear the way they talk or see the way they dress, and we say, oh, well, that person fits into categories that I know, and so that must be who they are, and we don't actually experience them directly. Today, I want to tell you the person we prejudge the most is Jesus, yeah? I bet today, when you heard me read Jesus' words, blessed are you who are poor, woe to you who are rich, two things happened. You said, ah, Jesus is saying the poor are going to go to heaven and the rich are going to go to hell. And the second thing you did was try to do some math and figure out, am I rich or am I poor? Yeah. But friends, don't prejudge Jesus. Don't be satisfied with the assumptions that you have about what he is saying. I want you to experience Jesus for yourself. And to do that, I want us to do some bottom-up processing on a most literal level. I want us to take the passage we read today, Luke 6, verses 17 through 26, and I want us to start at the bottom and work our way up, okay? All right, so if you start at verse 26, what Jesus says is, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Why? Because that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. There's no condemnation, right? There's no fires of hell in that statement. The reason Jesus says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, is because if everyone is speaking well of you, you're not speaking the truth to anyone. Yeah, if everyone likes what you're saying, you're not being honest with everyone. That's the woe. And if we go up to the next verse, Jesus will say, woe to you who laugh now. Why? Well, because you will mourn and weep. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Right? It could be that this change will happen because divine judgment someday will cause the people who are full now to be empty and cause the people who laugh now to weep. It could be that. But this could also just be a statement about the cycle of life, right? That this too shall pass. For everything there is a season. Life has its ups and its downs. And if you're up, someday you'll be down. And if you're down, someday you'll be up. It could be that also. If we go up one more verse, though, we finally get some answers. Because Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich. Why? For you have received your consolation." The woe of the rich is not the fires of hell. The woe of the rich is that they're consoled now. And you say to yourself, well, why is that bad? Why is it bad to be consoled? Why is it bad to be satisfied with your riches? It's bad for the same reason that it's bad to see eight circles with lines in them and to say, oh, that's a cube. It's because you're satisfied with an assumption instead of experiencing reality for what it is. To be consoled by our riches now is to be satisfied watching comedies every single day, assuming it is better to laugh than to hear voices who sorrow, and yet whose sorrow breaks your heart with their beauty. To be consoled by your riches is to be satisfied that your neighbor is hungry, assuming that true wealth is having possessions in your life instead of people. To be consoled by your riches is to go home and see your car and your TV and your bank account and to be satisfied with the empty feeling you have in spite of all those things, and instead of yearning for relationships that may demand more of you but leave you feeling full. To be consoled by our riches is to be satisfied with a consolation prize that tells us this world is as good as it gets, so you might as well enjoy it, instead of hungering for the world that is in Christ. And you may ask yourself, well, what's the alternative? Well, let's go up two verses to Luke 6, 22 and 23. Yeah, 22 and 23. In which Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you, when they revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man." Why in the world would people be blessed when all these things happen? Well, Jesus says, on that day, rejoice and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what they did, that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. Now, I want to pause right there, because I'm willing to bet, once again, you did some top-down processing. I'm willing to bet that when you heard Jesus say, surely your reward is great in heaven, what your brain had you imagine is that Jesus is saying, oh yeah, for people who suffer for Christ's sake, what that means is when they die, they will go up to heaven and see the pearly gates and all the clouds, and they'll receive a halo and a harp, and that will be their reward in heaven. Don't prejudge Jesus, people. Yeah, don't be satisfied with what you assume he says. Actually experience him for yourself. Because the truth is, if you read Jesus' words throughout the gospel, yes, Jesus will talk about storing up treasures in heaven, but the place where we experience those treasures is here on earth. Because you see, Jesus has come not to bring those of us who are on earth up into heaven, but to bring heaven down to us here on earth. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he teaches them to pray like this: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When Jesus is hanging on the cross and he gives comfort to the good thief who is hanging beside him, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What is paradise? It is a word to describe the Garden of Eden, that place on earth where God walked with humans. At the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, Scripture describes the fullness of God's purpose, and it describes God's purpose being fulfilled with the city of God descending from heaven to be here on earth. And this is why we hear in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, Paul is willing to stake all of Christian faith on a bodily resurrection. Why? Because Paul knows that if our only hope is to escape from this earth and go to a heavenly spiritual reward, then what that means is that our sin was so strong it could mess up this world beyond redemption. And our only hope then is to die and get off this rock. But if instead Jesus has risen from the dead with a body and we will rise bodily with him on this earth, what it means is God has so loved this world that no sin of ours is stronger than God's love, for Christ will reclaim this earth that God has made. And what that means is our bodies aren't prisons to escape. Our bodies are the beachheads through which God will bring forth the kingdom of God on earth. The promise of a physical resurrection sets us free from a false choice that either says, well, this life is all you got, you better be satisfied with it, or the other option of saying, you know what? All we have to look forward to is dying so we can get something better. No, the promise of a physical resurrection is that God's rewards are for our whole self, for our soul, but also for our body on this earth, which will be made anew. And what that means is our bodies can experience the kingdom of God right now. Maybe not all of it in its entirety, but a part, we can taste a foretaste of the feast that is to come. And this is what we see if we keep going up a couple of verses, right? In verse 21 of Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now." Why? Friends, your whole body experiences sadness, right? Your breath catches, your muscles tense, tears fall from your eyes, because your whole body knows when you are sad that this world is not as it should be. And the good news for your body is when Jesus comes to turn this world on its head, your whole body will laugh with joy, for you will have nothing to lose in that moment but your tears. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Why? Because your whole body is not satisfied with the world as it is. It hungers for something more. And when Jesus comes to bring you that something more, you will be ravenous to receive it and you will be filled for eternity. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. I want to pause right there because once again, I'm willing to bet your brain did some top-down processing. I'm willing to bet what your brain heard is, blessed are you who are poor, for yours will be the kingdom of God. You know, someday when you die. It's not what Jesus says. Stop prejudging Jesus, right? Experience him for yourself. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Present tense. Now. Yours is the kingdom of God. Why? Because those who are poor know that the promises offered by the people who are at the top of this world are not enough. They are not satisfied with a consolation prize. They want God's kingdom now, and so they receive it. There were three verses before we started hearing Jesus' words today. Luke 6, verses 17 through 19. In those three verses, Jesus doesn't talk about God's kingdom. Jesus shows us God's kingdom, shows us God's kingdom in that very moment. Starting from the bottom up, yeah, in verse 19, it starts off by saying all these people gathered around Jesus trying to touch him, and his power went out and healed all of them. You see, we have an assumption that says there's only a little bit of grace, there's only a little bit of resources, there's only a little bit of blessings in this world, and the more people who come to share it, the less there is for us. But in the kingdom of God, in Christ, there is enough for everyone. And if you go up a little bit further, it says that people came to hear Jesus' words. They came to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled by unclean spirits were cured. In the kingdom of God, we are healed mind, body, and soul, for all matter to God. And if you go up even further, it says that there were crowds that came from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, and Sidon. I want to show you a map real quick. Jesus is doing this ministry near the Sea of Galilee. It's the little body of water sort of in the top two-thirds of this map. Judea is that bottom yellow color. Jerusalem is the capital down in that bottom yellow color, right? Around the Sea of Galilee, it's the North State, yeah? It's an agricultural community with not a lot of people. All the big fancy folks, they live in the big cities in the South, yeah? They're coming up because they want to be a part of what Jesus is doing too. But it's not just fellow Jews coming from down south to hear and be a part of what Jesus is doing. It says that people come from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, which is to the north in Phoenicia, what is modern-day Lebanon. 2 weeks ago, we heard Jesus preach in his hometown saying that sometimes God chooses to bless people in Tyre and Sidon before he chooses to bless people in Israel. Jesus nearly got thrown off a cliff for saying that. Because the people who live up there are Canaanites, the ethnic enemy of the Jewish people. If you ever heard of Jezebel, the evil queen in the Bible, she's from Tyre and Sidon. And yet people from Tyre and Sidon are gathering around Jesus in this moment with Jews from Judea and Jerusalem and from the rural country around Galilee. Because you see, in God's kingdom, divisions of ethnicity and nationality are healed and we are all made one. And before even that, the first thing it says today is that Jesus came down and stood with them on a level place. A level place where no one is higher and no one is lower, but all are on the same level before Jesus. That is the kingdom of God, where no one is rich and no one is poor, because we have shared everything we have in Christ. This is a glimpse of the kingdom of God, and I want to be clear. This thing that Jesus does when he makes all people one, where he heals mind, body, soul, society, where people who thought they were enemies are gathered together, Jesus does that in the midst of an empire which preaches the exact opposite of everything Jesus does, and yet he makes it happen anyway. That is what the church is called to be. To be that glimpse of God's kingdom here and now, to be that foretaste of the feast to come, to be a sign for the world that says, do not be satisfied with the consolation prize that the people on top want to offer you. Stay hungry. Seek the experience of riches that only come from the one who rises from the bottom of the grave to give you the fullness of life. May we, who have more than we need, use our riches to build relationships that demand more of us and yet leave us feeling full. May those of us who have more food than we need use the breaking of bread to build friendships who satisfy our soul. May those of us who laugh share our joy with those who weep, that our hearts may experience the true beauty that God gives us. May we not be satisfied with the consolation prize. May we seek the truth that is in Christ and truly experience life now and forever. Amen.